So every now and then, the church gives us one of these Sundays that I like to call a theme Sunday. And the theme of this weekend is World Marriage Day. See, I think it was created not just by Catholics, but by probably a lot of churches to coincide with Valentine's Day and everything that goes on there, where at least for a little bit, our society seems to focus on love and romantic love in particular. So I thought I'd talk a little bit about marriage tonight. And one of the first things that always happens whenever I go to talk about marriage is that somebody, often non-Catholics, but even Catholics, will say, well, what does a celibate priest know about marriage? Maybe you ought to just find a different topic, Father. Well, you know, to some extent that might be true, that sure, I do not experience marriage firsthand. But if you think about it, for those of you that are married, you know your marriage, and maybe your parents, and maybe the marriages of some of your close friends, and I pray that you've been able to maybe help married friends. But as good as that is, if you think about it, as a priest, I can tell you just in my almost 9 years so far of priesthood, I've known hundreds of marriages. I've walked with couples through the difficult times, through the joyful times, through the beginning stages, the end stages of marriage. I've seen a lot of marriages, and I've seen a lot of what makes marriages go and what ultimately causes marriages to fall apart. A lot of you know my current job at the Chancery is in the marriage tribunal dealing with a lot of failed marriages, and I'm the defender of the bond. My job is to defend the validity of marriage, to make sure somebody is making that argument. But I do have the sad case of seeing very much right in front of me where marriages have fallen apart. It's my job to go through the evidence and the testimony and find out what happened and try to see if it bends toward nullity or not. It's something that does weigh on me because a lot of people think, well, maybe priests aren't married because, well, maybe they weren't interested in being married or didn't want to or just couldn't find somebody. I can tell you that I very much knew in college when I began to study John Paul II, the theology of the body, I very much knew I wanted to be married. In fact, I tell people that I actually would have been a priest a lot sooner, probably, if it weren't for John Paul II. Because before John Paul II, really, in his beautiful teaching on married intimate love, there was a tendency in the church to say, well, if you want to be holy, then you go be a nun or a priest or something. If you want to just be ordinary and you can't handle being a priest or something, well, then you fall back on the default of being married. It's kind of, sadly, how I think we looked at things. John Paul II really opened my eyes to the beauty of the married vocation. I saw that you can be holy to be married. In fact, you're called to just as great of holiness as a priest or religious to be married. I said, I want that. That's my mission. I will be married, I will be holy, and I will be the best husband. I will show what it means that Jesus will lay down his life for his bride, the church. And I want to raise a family with lots of kids. And I thought maybe at least a dozen. And we'll take over the world for God with my little Catholic family. Big Catholic family. And that's kind of how I thought. But I saw that there was a true path to holiness in this. I don't have to give up my love of God to be married. Like, no, I can love God that way. Well, of course, God has his ways too. So I had the occasion of every time I found someone that I thought I would want to marry, they didn't exactly agree. So I was pretty sure, and she was not. So eventually I came to the point where I'm like, okay, God, people keep asking me about priesthood. There was something about me saying, God, just because I love you a whole lot, I don't like the fact that people think that means I should be like locked up in a monastery somewhere. That, oh, he really loves God, so he's weird. You know, we have to, you know, he's not normal. I didn't feel that way at all. In fact, I very much wanted to be married. And if you would ask me at the end of college, I would have said, I am 99% sure I am not going to be a priest because I know I want to be married. And it would be a huge sacrifice not to be married. Well, it took a little bit of doing, but eventually God wasn't sending me my wife. And that tug of priesthood was kind of there still. And so I eventually made a pilgrimage to Italy and prayed at the tomb of Padre Pio that he would help me know. And I, I went to see Eucharistic miracles, and finally I'm under John Paul II's window in St. Peter's Square, walking with my spiritual director, Sister Susan, who is my director to this day, and she finally looks at me, and after many laps around St. Peter's, she's like, Sean, what is it that is keeping you from saying yes to the priesthood? It seems like it's all there. What is keeping you from saying yes? And I remember saying, well, sister, I feel very, very deeply that I would want to be married. And it would be a big sacrifice not to be married. And so I just don't think God would want someone to be a priest who feels like they're giving something up. I mean, the priesthood is so amazing that if you're called to be a priest, obviously that ought to be just, that's what you want to do. And you shouldn't feel like you're sacrificing to be a priest. It's too good. She looked at me and said, Sean, I've known hundreds of priests. Every one of them wants to be married. And it is a sacrifice. I don't know a single priest who doesn't think they'd make a great husband and want to be married. And it's something in me just changed at that moment that when Sister Susan said that, I felt in my heart, you know, God, if it's okay with you that it would feel like a sacrifice not to be married, well, I think I can give you that gift. And I can tell you that on the day that I was ordained a deacon and I made that promise of celibacy, I wasn't thinking about what I was giving up at all. It was a beautiful commitment to choose God. And I knew it would be sacrifice. But sacrifice is often the best way. We're willing to sacrifice for the things and the ones that we love. That's the true measure of love. What are we willing to sacrifice for? So it is not that I didn't want to be married or that marriage is bad, that the church would have that kind of stance. Quite the opposite. That's why it pains my heart when I have to deal with all these marriage cases where I see couples that quit on their marriage, that they gave up on their spouse, that they had expectations that didn't involve sacrifice, and when things got going hard, they decided not to continue. As I was praying about that this week and trying to think, well, what advice could I give for World Marriage Sunday? You know, there are lots of little things that, sure, I learned by dealing with couples, but as I prayed about my own life and what's on my own heart, the thing that God has been putting on my heart a lot these days, and we'll see how this maybe can help marriage, but I've discerned that there are really, behind everything in our lives, especially in interpersonal relations, there are two great desires, two great needs that God has put in all of our hearts, regardless of what vocation we're called to. And this isn't exactly deep Catholic theology, but it's what God has put on my heart to share with you tonight. And there are two things, and there are probably more, but there were two that came to mind for me this week very deeply. One, first desire, a desire to know and be known, to know intimately another person, to experience that and to know that then that you are known, that someone knows you intimately and deeply, to know and be known. And the second thing that God put on my heart was that we have this need, this drive to be desired by the one that we desire. To be desired by the one that we desire. And notice that both of these they're closed in. They only make sense when you're desiring someone who also desires you. There's this beautiful circle then that it connects. Because like I said, I had plenty of experience in my life of saying, yes, I desire that person. And I was not able to receive the reciprocation of that. And that's very frustrating. But when you have those things working, where you are known and you know, when you are desired by the one you desire, there's this beautiful, almost mysterious connection. And I think that's it. That has to be fundamentally at the root of marriage especially. So to know and be known. I was sitting around the breakfast table after Mass on Thursday in Lacine, and there were a number of married couples, and I said, hey, I'm preaching on marriage this weekend. And they were talking, and they said, you know, it's great after so many years that it's really true. I really know what my spouse is thinking. I can finish his sentences. He's like, yeah, I know where she's going to be, and I know what she's thinking, and it really is just this beautiful knowing of each other. And on one level, that is so beautiful. A life lived committed to your spouse, you really do get to know each other. But that's not exactly the fulfillment of this deep desire to know and be known that I'm talking about. That's more of a familiarity that comes just with the passage of time. I'm talking about something much deeper. To know another person, not just about them, but to really know them at the level of their soul. To know them with a little reflection of the way God knows them. And then to be known in that way. This requires much more than just time spent together. This requires what we would call intimacy. Real intimacy. Our society today is very good about showing a lot of physicality and revealing a lot of flesh all over the place. We have this very superficial idea of what it means to be intimate in marriage. But it's much, much deeper than that. Real intimacy is not on the level of the superficial desires of the flesh. Real intimacy is to say, I want to know everything about you. You are mysteriously wonderful to me, and God has put on my heart this desire that I want to just probe the depths of your person, who you are, and I want that same thing for me. I want you to reach in and know me. You see, that desire to know and be known requires then for that intimacy to happen. It requires a vulnerability. It requires husband and wife, especially in marriage, to be able to be vulnerable enough to be open, to reveal themselves to each other. It seems so obvious to me as a priest that that would be one of the great blessings of marriage, that you don't have to be afraid to be vulnerable. You can say, here I am. Here's everything that I am. Know me. And yet, I see over and over again spouses that are afraid to be truly intimate in that way with each other. I'll have people come to confession and they'll say beautiful things about their spouse. They'll say, I was not good to my spouse. I withheld my love from my spouse. I used it as a tool of power. And my husband is so good. He's this and he provides for our family. And I love my husband and he's just an amazing husband. And they'll say that to me in confession. I'll say, that's beautiful. God forgives you. Now go tell your husband that. I go, I couldn't do that, Father. What do you mean? You just told me. You said beautiful things about your husband. He would want to hear that. Or your wife. You need to go tell your wife what you told me. Because that's beautiful. That's intimacy. She needs to hear how much you love her. Oh, I don't know if I could do that, Father. This is the call to real intimacy in marriage. If you want your marriage to be successful and deep and powerful, you can't be afraid to be vulnerable and be intimate. I think deep down, we have this wound that we think, if I reveal everything about myself, if I hold nothing back, if I hold it all out there, well, what if the other person doesn't like it? What if the other person finds my weaknesses, my problems, not attractive, but repulsive? What if I'm not accepted? What if I reveal everything that I am and I'm rejected? I know that experience too. And that's the beautiful gift in marriage then. There need not be that fear to be completely vulnerable and open to say, here I am. And the beautiful gift that comes then of being known is you know that there is another person who knows everything about you, the good, the bad, the ugly, and they say, I love you still. I know you. I know everything about you and I love you and you need not be afraid of anything. How beautiful that is to know and be known in that intimate way. So there's one thing you could do for your marriage. Focus on that. Focus on real intimacy. It's easy to take clothes off, and we see flesh revealed all over the place. The problem with pornography and these other things is not that it reveals too much. It's that it reveals too little. It's easy to reveal bodies. It's a lot harder to reveal souls. But that's what makes marriages beautiful and strong and mysterious. To know and be known. But secondly then, to be desired by the one that I desire. I have to say, I think the church, we've got a kind of a bad rap on this throughout our history, that both in the Catholic Church and Christian churches in general, we've tended to look and even talk down about desire, I think. From the very time that we come to be teenagers, I think the message comes across as these desires that we have for union with the opposite sex, that these are bad. These are dangerous. We got to control these because if we don't control it, it's going to get out of hand. And we treat the desire for this intimacy, for knowing another person, as if it's something that is bad, that has to be contained like some demon or something. That's a terrible kind of way to treat what is ultimately a gift of God. This desire, this passion that we have was put there by God. It's good, and it finds its beautiful fulfillment in marriage. To be desired by another person, just like to be known by another person, is a beautiful gift. To be able to look into the eyes of your spouse and desire her and know that she desires you, and it's beautiful in marriage. There is a sense in which we have to be careful outside of marriage, because this is very powerful, this desire. But within marriage, to have that mutually fulfilled desire, how beautiful that is. I was thinking about that this week when we were reading the book of Genesis all through this week. And on Thursday, the reading was the creation of Eve from the side of Adam. This beautiful story, God creates Adam. You know, he gives him everything. He's got the Garden of Eden. He's got the beautiful trees. And then he lets him name the animals. And God looks at him, he says, after saying that everything is good, everything he creates, it's good, it's good, it's good, it's very good. He looks at Adam and he says, it is not good that the man is alone. It's the only time God says of his creation, it's not good. He looks at Adam and says, it is not good that he's alone. I will make him a helper. And so God tries, he gives him the animals, and you know, he gets to name them. He's like, well, okay, there's giraffe, and there's elephant, and there's camel. But there's something in Adam that he doesn't even know what it is. He's never met a woman. There is no woman yet. But God created him with this desire, with this hole in his heart that it's only going to be filled, and only God knows how he's going to do it. Imagine Adam naming all the animals and still saying, it's great, Lord. You've given me so much. Look at all this, but... I don't know, there's still something not there. And God, of course, has his plan. So he puts Adam to sleep, and from his side, to show the equality of man and woman, he takes the rib and forms Eve. Imagine the joy of Adam waking up and seeing Eve for the first time. The writer of Genesis tells us the beautiful words of Adam. It says he looks at Eve and he says, at last, this one. This one finally is bone of my bone and flesh of my flesh. Adam knows instinctively, that's what I was missing. Here's someone that, unlike all the other animals, I can give myself to. It even says that they're naked and they feel no shame. They see that their bodies even go together, that they can make a gift of themselves to each other. You see, that's the root of this desire that God puts there. Not the superficial kind of desire that just wants physical union, but a desire that is able to exclaim with Adam, at last, so much in those two little words. That's the desire that God underpins marriage with. Not just a physical desire, but to go back to that moment when you met your spouse, when you first knew that this was the person you wanted to marry, to rediscover that beautiful phrase of Adam, at last, to know that there's peace there, to have found this person that you desire and who desires you. What an amazing gift in marriage to have that circle completed. The thing that is most needed then in marriage to manage this passion, this gift, is the word that in English would come to us as empathy. Pathos in Greek means passion. Empathy means that I feel your passion. I have my desire. And even though I know my desire, I know your desire. I know what you want. And my desire is to fulfill your desire. Empathy. What a beautiful word, a beautiful gift in marriage. To be desired by the one we desire. So we have these two great poles. To know and be known. To be desired by the one that we desire. They're fulfilled in marriage. It's a beautiful gift. But here's the thing. Those desires, much as marriage is a beautiful fulfillment of them, even marriage cannot fully fulfill those desires. That at last that Adam had with Eve is not the last at last that he would have. We know that On the day that Jesus rose from the dead, he went down to hell, and there he grabbed Adam and Eve out of their graves and said, "Now I bring you to heaven, to a place even better than the Garden of Eden." Then Adam and Eve were able to say together, "Ah, now at last." This is what our whole marriage was about. Our marriage on earth was all about the marriage in heaven that we'll all have with Jesus. So these desires that we have to know and be known, to be desired by the one we desire, ultimately find their fulfillment in God. There is no one that can fulfill those desires completely on a human level. We will always be lacking, but God. If we want to know and be known, who knows us better than God? The one that created us, that says, "I formed you from before your mother's womb, I knew you." You talk about being known. You want someone to know you. God knows you. He knows everything about you. You don't have to be afraid to be vulnerable and intimate with God because he knows everything about you. And he still says, "You are my beloved son or daughter. I know you. I was willing to die for you." You want to be desired by the one that desires you. No one desires you more than God. God is passionate for your soul. He was willing to lay down his life for you to say, if you were the only one in the whole world, Jesus was ready to die for you, to save you, because that's how much he wants you in heaven with him. He wants to spend eternity with you. Now that's desire. So our response then has to be, we have to know God better. We have to desire God more. And that's part of then the beautiful gift of the celibate vocation. To say, as good as marriage is, there's a bigger desire there that can only be fulfilled in heaven. That's my great honor to be able to be a priest, to point towards that. It's not always easy. Those immediate signs of physical intimacy in marriage, it's a lot easier to have it right in front of you, to be able to have the person to know you right in front of you, to desire that person, to look into the person's eyes and say, "She desires you." It's all very immediate and beautiful. It's hard sometimes to be the celibate witness. But how much our society needs it right now. How much we need that. A society that really thinks that there is no way to be happy without being married, without sex. I have so many good friends that are single, not because they want to be, because they're strong enough to know they're not going to marry the wrong person, and they just can't find a spouse. Think about how hopeless that life would be if it weren't for the fact that God can fulfill these desires even more than a spouse can. Single people can have great hope. Those who've lost their spouse, widows and widowers, they can have great hope that what they experienced in this life is only a foreshadowing of heaven. This is my great hope then for marriage. I see so many cases come across my desk of people who over and over and sometimes 3 and 4 attempts at marriage keep trying to think that a human being will be able to fully fulfill them. It can't happen. It just won't work. Marriage on this earth, we call it a sacrament. Sacrament means sign. It means it points to something else. Your marriage in this world is meant to save the world by pointing us to heaven. It's hard to say what God's love looks like, but we ought to be able to look at you and say, "You want to know what God's love looks like? Look at them. Look at husband and wife. See how they do it. Look at the way they love each other. Look at the way they love their kids. Look at the way their love spills out into service. You want to know what God's love is like? Look at that. Look at marriage." That's why Jesus is so hard in the gospel today. He says, "Are you married? Don't even look at another person with lust. That's already committing adultery in your heart. You can't divorce and marry someone else. Why? Because it's a sign of God's love, and God will never divorce us. God will never call off his relationship with us. And marriage is meant to be a sign of that. You want to know how God loves? He says, look at marriage. That's why the church takes this so seriously. That's why with everything that I am as a priest, I try to point people towards this deeper meaning of marriage. It's about sacrifice. It's about willing to sacrifice for what is important. I'm so blessed to know so many of you and your marriages. You've made me part of your families. Indeed, as a priest, you call me father, and I get to be a part of a lot of families. But the most important thing that we are is all together God's family and brothers and sisters in Christ. We need each other. We need each other in both of our vocations. You've lifted me up so many times when I was down, and you remind me about, Father, it's awesome the way you get to celebrate the Eucharist. You get to hold Jesus in your hands, and I know that, and it's easy for me to forget it. And so thank you for reminding me of the beauty of my vocation. But I'm here to remind you too of the beauty of your vocation. Don't take for granted this intimacy that you have. Spend time just to talk. If you feel like you could just talk forever to your spouse, that's a blessing. Don't take that for granted. Spend time with this desire that you have beyond just the marital act. Spend time, just hold your spouse on the couch for a while. I'd love to be able to do that. You have this immediate chance to do that. So don't take for granted what you have either. Let's support each other. Our society is in great trouble when it comes to these radical commitments of marriage, celibacy, single life committed to God. We need help. We need each other. The devil is running all over. But if we can harness these two great desires put there by God, to know and be known, to be desired by the one we desired, then we can have, both in this life and especially in heaven, the beautiful gift to stand before God and say, at last, I'm home. Praise God, at last.